Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Letner. Thank you for joining us. Alongside, this is one of my favorite guests. Of course, all the pastors that come here are my favorite guests, but favorite guests, because he always brings me coffee. God bless you, good sir. I love you as a brother in Christ, and the fact that you are the coffee man. you are a good friend and very kind to do that for me every time you come in. Pastor Kevin Parviz is here from Congregation Kai V'Shalom up in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis City. We were just commiserating about different places, little venues to eat up there. A lot of cool little joints up there in Dogtown.
And again, I'm hoping that the microbrewery will open pretty soon. So there's
where is that going in?
It's Heavy Riff, right on Clayton Avenue, just to the to the west of town.
You know, that for whatever reason, St. Louis has become a hotbed of places for little microbreweries.
Oh yeah, there's some great ones out there.
Yeah, there's Urban Chestnut, which is the up and it used to be just Schlafly's, and then Anheuser-Busch, and now
one of my favorites
everywhere.
Is Civil Life over in St. John's Morganford area,
and they're good too. That's the thing. They're good. Now, of course, we're Lutherans. We know about such
things.
That's
right.
We have to know about such things.
Lutheran beverage.
Because whenever you have two Lutherans and one bottle of beer, you've got a long theological discussion going between you.
It's all about guilt and drinking alcohol.
Hey, on a very serious note here, we have to spend a moment or two recognizing what happened in Oklahoma yesterday.
Yeah.
Have you seen this? I cannot imagine. Now, of course, here, me being the theology guy with the Bible study, I'm looking at the film of this 2-mile-wide tornado cutting across Oklahoma, and I was also thinking about the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, and it must have been if that was something tremendous to behold, that tornado yesterday, in its power and its destructiveness, can't imagine what that pillar of fire and smoke must have been like.
Yeah, that's the truth.
Yeah. And still the Egyptians went after it.
Yep.
Amazing. But the sad story coming out about the children, that were huddling in the hallway, who, I don't know, the reports are varying still. A lot of things have to be sorted out, but may have actually wound up surviving the collapse of the school, but then because of a water main break, may actually have drowned.
Yeah.
You know, who thinks about drowning in the middle of a tornado?
Yeah.
You think about all sorts of other terrible things.
The world is a scary place. We thank God that there's a promise of a place beyond this world, and we won't have to worry about that
stuff. That's what Daniel 10 is all about. At least, I think that's what Daniel 10 is all about.
Yeah.
Even though Daniel's reaction to meeting this man is much like, I'm sure, the reaction many people had to seeing that tornado touchdown.
Well, I intend to get confronted with the power of God and the power of sin, in this case, in the tornado. It's a result of a fallen world. I mean, we have this brokenness in our world, and this is the result of it.
The issue, though, is some people are going to look at this and go, why? They're going to say, why, God, did you allow such a thing to happen? I think the thing that, having a background in Lutheran theology does for you is you realize, why doesn't it happen more often?
Yeah.
Why don't we have one of these every day, everywhere?
I mean, I think it's God's hand restraining the powers of brokenness in our world that keep us sustained as long as we have. Yeah.
And when we talk today in the text about the king of the king of Persia, king of Greece, that there are heavenly forces at work here, but on both sides.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are agitators and provocateurs for evil that cause things to go wrong in this world.
That's true.
But we always blame God. Have you noticed that? So he's management. I guess it's always his fault.
He's got big shoulders, but the reality is I always tell people not to take it out on God because of the actions of man or the actions of evil, or even I think people have a hard time understanding that we still have this latent humanist mentality that we're all just pretty good people and the world we can make the world a wonderful place, when it's a fallen world and it's broken and we suffer the consequences of that fallenness.
Well, this is going to sound like an odd question, but does God, does God need us?
No, he doesn't need us, but he certainly desires
us. That's
the difference. Yeah, I mean, he doesn't need anything. I mean, and one would argue that he wanted companionship, and that's why he created man, to walk in the quiet of the garden with him. And what a lovely image that is in Genesis. But I don't think it's a need, but it is a desire.
It's a desire, and he does for us what he does because
loves
he
us.
Promised to, not because, like you say, we're good people deserving of any good gifts from God.
We deserve nothing.
Yeah. So, you know, as much as I am, like anyone else, willing to complain about the weather, and that's often, you know, because everyone can relate to what's going on outside. So we kind of start, that's where we start the Bible study a lot. How's it in your part of the world? How's it going here?
The rain falls on the good and the bad.
Yeah, it does. It does, and we have to remember that. So as we begin with prayer this morning, Pastor Purvis, I don't know what words to use in talking about what happened in Oklahoma, but I'll turn that over to you.
All right. Yeah. Abba, Father, thank you for this new day. And, Father, we do know that we suffer and live in a broken world, and that brokenness is our fault. It's our desire to make a name for ourselves and build these castles to the sky that give us power and authority and wisdom. But Father, we seek your power and your authority and your wisdom. We know, Father, that many are suffering, especially the families of those who have perished in Oklahoma. And Father, all we can say is those children are in your hands, but some are left behind to grieve. And so we ask, Father, that you would send your church and your spirit to comfort those. Surround them and meet the needs of your people with your church. And Father, we ask that you would put the words and just the arms around those who are grieving, that they might be comforted and certainly come to a knowledge of greater things to come than this poor place. Lord, but while we are left here, we pray that you would continue to strengthen and comfort us and give us not only faith, but sustain us in the face of evil, in the face of disaster, and give us joy in Jesus. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world if you'd like to get through to us with a question or a comment. You know, it's interesting, the timing of some of these texts, like with these events in Oklahoma yesterday. I think this text speaks a lot to what happened there yesterday.
Yeah, I mean, there. Yeah, I suppose.
It's, you know, the whole purpose of prophecy is not to show you how wonderful things are going to be, but this is about struggle. It's about suffering.
Things are
it's about
struggling.
Pain.
And the hard thing in Daniel 10 is knowing that your prayers are answered, but sometimes you just have to wait because there are things going on around you that you can't see. You know, Gabriel here gets detained because of the evil angel of Persia, and it's hard to imagine the economy of God because it's just so huge, but we just have to have faith.
There's an interesting dynamic also talking about angels, as we're, you know, Michael is referred to as the Prince of Israel, and perhaps these other kings or princes are fallen angels. Because there's going to be one verse that we're going to get to here that's going to need some clarity. I think it's somewhere around 13 or 14 where it talks about this image, this figure that Daniel meets standing alone except for Michael.
He calls in Michael to help him out.
And you kind of assume that God has got legions and legions of angels who's kind of sitting around waiting to do something. And
I think they're all pretty busy.
And that goes to show you, because this is the nexus, really, of this world and the next. This is the crossroads where the two meet.
That's right.
And what's going on here, because maybe we are too much, as you point out, humanist. Maybe we are too much a product of the Enlightenment and even the Renaissance, where we dismiss so much of this to the land of fairy tales and mythology. But this, I mean, angels are real.
Yeah.
Demons are real.
Absolutely.
God interacting in this world actively is
real. And I think from this text we can almost, I think we have to at least consider, if not conclude, that nation states have patron angels of some kind, either good or bad.
Good or bad, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, certainly Michael the Archangel is the patron angel of Israel. And we see this prince of Persia that isn't Cyrus, and it isn't, you know, a human. It's an evil angel that we can assume he's evil.
And he is the same guy that I think Ezekiel and Isaiah refers to.
Yeah.
The prince of Tyre and the king of Babylon. And ultimately, that's who at the end of the day.
Right, Satan.
That's Satan.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, here we go. This is Daniel chapter 10, our lesson for today. Before we actually get to the text, much like with angels and other things, what do you do with visions? Again, you know, somebody, if you meet someone who says, "I keep having visions of heaven," you might be tempted to send them to facility that gives you those lovely sweaters that tie in the back.
That's right. I mean, I unfortunately, I had somebody come up to me recently with a vision that he had had, and you know, all I could say is, well, I need to pray about that, because I don't want to dismiss visions out of hand, but I do think sometimes we can have a very overactive imagination. I think visions can be. I was talking with a pastor, a friend of mine, who we talked about kind of growing up through the 60s and some of the visions that we might have had. So they can be drug-induced or you know, your environment-induced, if you will. And so I think you just have to, you know, you have to be wise, test it against the scriptures. If it conflicts with what the scriptures say, then it certainly isn't a vision that you want to hold on to. I think that we may be right, maybe wrong. We say that this stuff doesn't happen anymore. The prophetic age is over. The scriptures are the revealed word of God. But I still think I can't discount very godly people who I know, who have experiences with these kinds of things.
Well, your old men will have visions, and your young men will dream.
And the thing we have to do is simply test it against the revealed word, and then pray about it and sit on it and watch to see what happens. I think it'd be kind of crazy to sell everything we have and go sit on a mountaintop and wear a sheet. And
You know, part of the church did that at one time.
That's right. So we have to be careful about
that.
Kind of
aggravated
stuff.
Everybody else in the church that had to work for a living. Yeah. I noticed that. Well, but are these visions... generally corporate visions, that is, are given to one person for the benefit of the church, or is there such a thing as private revelation, private visions, that something may come to you that may not come to someone else?
I think both. Yeah. I do.
But you always test it against Scripture.
Yeah, I think sometimes people, I do believe, and I'm not sure I want to go into much detail on the air, but I do believe that there are people who God speaks to through either visions or feelings or whatever it might be about their own personal future, and yet also about for the good of the church as well.
That's Paul's dream of a man in Macedonia.
And so. You know, I think we would be we would be in error to simply dismiss these things outright as hallucinations. I think we have to be careful about this kind of stuff and just test it against the word and wait, pray, and see.
In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. And let's pause there for just a moment. At this point in Daniel's career, he's probably retired. I mean, he's not actively serving the king. He's finally gotten a break. At this point, have some of the exiles been returned back to Israel?
Mm-hmm. I think so. I think it's beginning.
So it's beginning.
You have the beginning of the rebuilding of the wall and all of that.
Why is Daniel still here? Why, if he's got the opportunity to go home, why stay?
You know, that's a good question. I often wonder that question whenever we celebrate Purim and wonder why Mordechai and Esther are still in Persia. But, I mean, for God's purposes, he's there still supporting the exiles who are living in the land of Persia. He is probably, though retired, still very influential. And therefore, he's staying behind to make sure the logistics of the supplies and things that are necessary to get to Israel. And you know, what's fascinating to me is that this is Passover time, a time in which a people were brought from out of Egypt and through the desert into out of bondage through the desert and into the Promised Land. And so it's almost a mirror of that. And so he's just. I think staying behind as an influencer for logistics and things like that.
And he's mourning over something. We're not told what he's mourning about for 3 weeks. Well, if you're going to mourn for something for 3 weeks, what does that indicate it might be about?
Well, I don't know if there's anything specific about 3 weeks other than that's the time it took for God to answer his prayer.
Yeah.
But certainly I would suspect that if it's Passover, He's out in the wilderness. He's not in. He's not in the city. He's praying, fasting. He's kind of in this kind of self-denial mode of fasting and prayer. He's praying for the return to Israel, for those the persecuted Jewish people who are returning back to their land. And I would guess that what is this about 2 years into the return, yeah. if you will, and yeah. things are probably not going as well as they could be. So he's interceding for his people.
Still. Also, I guess a man of his age, being mid-80s or maybe a little bit later, you know, that long cart ride back to Israel is not exactly something you can't, yeah. you maybe can't make.
It's a tough,
and maybe
tough,
he's stuck. And,
yeah, it could be.
You know, that could be a number of different things.
I mean, I think also, and I don't know, I can't say this for Daniel. I would say because of Daniel's position in the court, he stayed back as an influencer more than likely. But, you know, Mordechai and Hadassah in Persia, who had an opportunity to return, why didn't they return? I think sometimes we get comfortable where we are, and we don't like change. You know, our sanctuary just had a wall torn down to give us more space.
Oh, yeah,
and
yeah.
so I had to reconfigure it, and people's chairs have moved. And they're not all that thrilled at me right now. You know, people, if for the sake of God's will, people don't like to change, you know?
You know, 12 years as an elder at my congregation, yeah. and, you know, for 12 years, you witness that congregation praying for growth, and then somebody shows up on Sunday, and the first thing you hear is, they're sitting in my seat.
Yeah, right.
So, whoops!
Yeah, so, okay. I mean, but I think people, again, I don't know if this is Daniel specific, but I guarantee there are people in Persia in Daniel's time who are there because, hey, things are comfortable. Remember yeah. what the Jews said coming out of Egypt. Why are we going when we had onions and leeks?
Beer?
Slavery yeah. wasn't so bad. Yeah. You know, we don't like change.
Yeah.
And I think we haven't changed then.
Well, you see, we figured out a solution to that problem in a Lutheran congregation. Sit in the front row.
That's right.
Nobody will ever take your place.
That's exactly right.
All right. Let's pick up a little bit more of the text before we have to get to the break here. As I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now somebody, I think it was Pastor Metter maybe yesterday, or we talked about this Friday, I thought it was kind of interesting that here you are, you're struck sort of in this panic state. Last thing I imagine you're going to do is fall asleep. But then they said Mount of Transfiguration, Garden of Gethsemane. You know, when you have a divine appearance in your midst, you do all kinds of odd things, don't you?
Well, I think a lot of that is, I mean, he's blanched pale. Yeah. You know, we see that. He's struck. He can't even stand. He's just in this, and the adrenaline rush has got to be amazing. And then it just collapses, and you just, And so you can see that happening in some sense.
So he didn't really fall asleep. He may have just passed out.
He just may have passed out, exactly. Yeah.
So this character standing on the bank of the Tigris, human but not necessarily quite human. You know, there's something distinct.
I mean, clearly it's.
So, we're much like with the first vision of the statue that has the head of gold and it works itself down to the feet that are made of a mixture of clay and iron. The linen, the belt of pure gold, the body of beryl.
Well, I mean, that's all priestly, priestly garbs is the linen.
What is beryl, by the way?
I mean, it's like a green topaz that comes from the south of Spain somewhere. It's a
when we did Exodus, precious, wasn't that something about the breastplate had
beryl?
Okay.
Yeah.
So
and you see that again in Revelation. In fact, this vision is so similar to John's description of the vision he had in Revelation 1 on Patmos.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so, I mean, it's like this is the way heavenly beings show themselves to you. I mean, it's something that is familiar and yet something completely different, like Monty Python would say.
Yeah. A face appearing like lightning, the eyes were like flaming torches, arms and feet like bronze, and a voice of a large multitude.
Yeah, very, very similar to John's description.
Why is it? How is it that we've come to portray angel? And we'll get into whether this is an angel or something more in just a moment, but why is it that in pop theology and in sort of popular forms of art, angels are portrayed as these fat little babies.
Little cherubs with wings and harps.
You know, googly eyes looking up at different, you know, what is the deal with that?
Yeah, I don't know. Angels are people, pretty powerful people. You know, not to get too fantastic, but Frank Peretti, he describes angels as, in his, when I was a teacher, I asked my kids, because we talked about spiritual warfare in eighth grade, and kids were reading This Present Darkness, which is, you know, can be very fantastic, but also can really take us out of our comfort zone to see, in a sense, the things that might be going on around us in spiritual warfare. And angels are powerful beings. Now, you know, there's also the cherubim that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, and that seemed pretty powerful with six wings, I don't know where the little cherub comes from. But
and then you have the angels that were placed at the entry to the garden. Those were seraphim, right?
Yeah, seraphim with flaming flashing swords. Angels are not something to snuggle up with, I can't imagine. Yeah. But.
Well, you know, have you ever seen the comic strip Rose is Rose?
There's a little angel that appears
the guardian angel for, I think Pasquale is the kid's name. And whenever this kid is confronted with something dangerous, this angel transforms from this little friend to this mighty guardian, and sort of like a, you know, crusading warrior.
And maybe that's a good picture of the angels. Who knows? Yeah. Maybe, you know, in our times of comfort and we get the little fat baby cherub, but it turns into this massive monster.
All right. Now, we've got 2 minutes before the break. Is this a man? Is this an angel? Is this a theophany?
I'm going with, even though Daniel doesn't say it, I'm going with Gabriel.
You are?
Yeah. And so therefore an angel.
Right. Because, you know, a number of the commentaries say that this is a theophany.
Yeah.
It's a representation of Christ, pre-incarnate. I don't know. That's why I'm asking you.
I mean, the first person is all throughout this story that he begins to tell, that this angel tells him. And he basically says, I was on my way to you when I was detained by the Prince of Persia and called out Michael to assist. And I don't get the sense that this vision, the person that he's seeing, is not the same person as in the first person that he's talking about in a vision. So I don't know.
Well, I was thinking about, for example, Joshua meets a man of the desert that seems very similar to this.
Yeah, and certainly we know that, you know, very often Jesus in the Old Testament is referred to as the angel of the Lord.
Right.
And that's how he sort of appears before us and throughout the Hebrew scriptures.
Yeah, but Daniel does say here, what does it say? I was standing, that is, behold a man clothed in linen. He doesn't say angel, he just says a man. But it can't be a man because of the appearance.
Yeah, angels, I think, appear to us as a familiar character that is clearly not human.
Yeah, and the other thing that I notice is, maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think angels ever show up as women.
I can't.
They're always sort of, in definition, even though there isn't male and female because they don't have children, they always have the appearance of a man.
Right.
I don't know if that makes a difference or not, because we always seem to attribute feminine qualities to angels.
Yeah, I think the masculine might be the power that comes through as well. Perhaps they exhibit both.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We're in Daniel chapter 10 with Pastor Kevin Parviz. We'll be right back. Stick around. Where else are you going to go? It's a great place to be.
Rod Zwanis are sharing what's upcoming on Book Talk, the impact of the declining birth rate here in the United States and globally, the recovery and import of individual confession and absolution in the church's life, the CPH commentary on Jonah with Dr. Reed Lessing, an amazing story of an unlikely Christian convert, a married lesbian professor, live streaming and archived.
Listen to Book Talk weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education invites teachers, pastors, homeschoolers, and administrators to its Practicum Conference July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Attend 3-day sessions on Lutheran theology and learn more about classical education. Find out about all-new CCLE Educator Certification. For information on this unique conference, visit ccle.org.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In the Bible's book of Deuteronomy, the prophet Moses finds himself standing before a new generation of the children of Israel after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They are on the plains of Moab, about to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Moses has some important things to teach God's people before they move on, reminding them of what happened to their fathers and mothers. That story also continues in them. But the Lord had taken you and brought you out of the iron smelter, out of Egypt, to become a people of his very own possession as you are now. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and what he vowed that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for your possession. For I am going to die in this land without crossing over the Jordan, but you are going to cross over and take possession of that good land. So be careful not to forget the covenant that the Lord your God made with you, and not to make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. In their world, the children of Israel were surrounded by nations that worshipped idols. Now, we could feel blessed that such is not the case among us today. We could feel that way, but if we do think so, then we may not be taking seriously enough the Bible's warning, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It's my take on our 21st century culture that we are all about cash flow. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need money. I'm just saying that we don't trust God enough to manage it for us. And that's something we need to pray about. Lord, like Moses, we all face a day when we will have to pay the price for our lack of confidence in your promises. Teach us then, dear Lord, that you still would have us learn as a child who has been disciplined by his parent. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come to give us freely the good land that is your kingdom. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Kevin Parviz is here. We are working our way through Daniel chapter 10, and we are ever so looking forward to hearing from some of you folks. If you have a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or send us an email. Just let us know where in the world you are today, listening by way of stream on the web at KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, Pastor Parviz, I don't know what it is, but we have done something, maybe the way I do the program, I don't know. But for whatever reason, folks just love to wait until about 10 minutes till.
Yeah, yeah.
And I've had so many days when we've had phone calls, we've only been able to take one or two, and the board's been lit up. Hopefully we'll get around to getting folks calling a little bit earlier today. Okay, we left off about whether or not, by the time we ended verse 9, if Daniel had seen a theophany, a representation of the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel, and you came down to the side of this is an angelic being.
Yeah, and only because of the first-person description of the vision that we have coming up.
And let's pick up then at verse 10. It says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." And let's stop there. So whoever this is, apparently this king of Persia was interfering. If it's an angel, that goes to, you know, the supernatural realm. What is going on? And it reminded me, maybe it's odd to make this connection, maybe not, whether you come down on the side of this being a theophany or an angel, this is the same thing that happens to Christ in his earthly ministry. He's constantly encountering demons who are trying to interfere mm-hmm. with what he's doing.
Sure. And as you said, I don't know whether it was off or not, but he certainly has the power to command angels. And so he even said as much in the garden, "Don't you think I could command 21 yeah. legions of angels to come and to attend me?" But it is a fearful vision of the things that we cannot see. And, of course, in our creeds, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth, the invisible and the visible. And so in that invisible, there is all this and the rebellion in heaven and all of this going on that we can't see with our physical eyes. But it's there and it's happening around us.
These princes, I think, fair to assume they may be evil angels.
Yeah, I think because they contend with this man, whoever he is, and this man is clearly a spiritual being, whether it be the incarnate, the picture of Christ or Gabriel or however, we know it's a spiritual conflict that's going on in Persia.
But this being is specially commissioned because of Daniel's prayer to come to him.
And was delayed 21 days.
It was delayed 21 days.
But God heard his prayers on the first day and sent him out to answer Daniel's prayers. And Daniel, in faith, kept praying. And Gabriel finally got, or whoever, let's not say Gabriel, because that's only my opinion.
Yeah. Well, but the other interesting thing is, delayed for 21 days, you know, the evil forces of this world may delay, but they don't defer.
Yeah.
They don't deflect what God wants to do.
Right, right.
So
that's an important message of faith, because how often do we pray for things and we wait to see them come to fruition, and we wait and we wait, and we have to have faith that God behind us in the spiritual realm is putting the things in place to answer our prayers, but it may not be in our timing, it's in God's timing.
You know, I just looked up and I noticed that the call screener who's regularly here is off today.
Uh-huh.
So what do you say we just spin the big wheel of telephone calls and see who's on the line, and whatever happens, happens. Good morning, you're up first. What's your name?
Rick.
Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible Study with Pastor Parviz. Go ahead.
Okay. We were trying to figure out which angel this might possibly be. But the other side, the king of Persia, at first you might think that is Satan himself, but is it possible it was one of his minions or one of his demons that has control of a certain area? Because it would seem like Satan would have a higher title than just of one area. Being
well, certainly
king
he's
of
prince of this world, isn't he? Yeah. I mean, certainly, as we said at the beginning, it seems like nation-states have patron angels, and Persia's is not a good angel in this particular case. So, yeah, Rick, I would say this is an angel that is an evil angel, not necessarily Satan. Satan is referred to, obviously, as the prince of the world, so the prince of this world, anyway. So this is one of his, as you put it, minions.
Well, if Satan is reined in, if Satan is leashed to an extent, well, that would only make sense. I mean, when Jesus encounters Legion, what does Legion plead? Don't send us out of this country.
Right.
So, yeah, maybe they are confined to certain places.
And you know, again, keep in mind the timeline here. This is pre-cross, death and resurrection and victory. So there is still this rebellion. You know, we see this in Job. And clearly the thing that really disturbs me about angels and Satan and this is how Job seems still to have access, how Satan seems still to have access. When God commands all the angels to attend him, Satan does as well. That's just weird, if you ask me.
Yeah, a lot of interesting discussion about that. Let's go back to the phones. Good morning. You're up next. What's your first name, please?
Herman.
Hey, Herman, good morning. Good to hear from you. Go ahead. You're on Pastor Parviz.
Yes. Daniel, Book of Daniel, chapter 7 there. I may be jumping down a little before after the section you're talking about, but Daniel has a vision like verse 13, 14 about who would be called the Son of Man. And this coming Sunday in chapter 8 of John, it's recorded Jesus' conversation with fellow Israelites that he is asserting that he is prior to both Abraham and David. So essentially, we're also seeing in that conversation, as well as within Daniel, the implication of the divine Trinity, the singular interior three persons in unity of the Godhead as well. Pastor Parviz, would you comment on that? And Roland, when you go out to the International Center, will there be a place to get a cup of coffee out there?
I think there will be.
Okay.
I can't guarantee you what the price may be, but
there's not a good place. I'll tell you that.
Well, we can always make demands once we get there. We'll see what happens. Right. Thank you for the call, Herman.
Yeah. Certainly, there's Trinitarian aspects of all these things. And I think the whole angelic force, if you will, testifies to the Trinity as well. It testifies to God's Godhead and the roles that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit play in this divine, shall we say, opera that is the spiritual warfare that goes on around us.
Well, that's important. With Trinity Sunday coming up soon.
Yeah, next Sunday.
Yeah, are all three active in the Old Testament? Yes. Or is it only God the Father who's active, and the other two are sort of in the background?
Well, I mean, clearly we have the active Trinity in creation. And then
let us make man in our image.
And John testifies to that all things were created by the Word, that was Jesus, and the Word was made flesh. And then you have this, I mean, the interesting communication between Abraham and the three men at Mamre. You know, that's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, where they speak of themselves as one, and it even says the Lord in there. I mean, clearly, so I think the Trinity is very active.
And that's one of those things, again, this is one of my hobby horses, I apologize, but when you get to people who think of themselves as right-thinking Christians who happen to be on the left side of politics, and they talk about, well, you know, Jesus never said nothing about gay marriage.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, if he's an active part of the Trinity in the Old Testament, he's there at Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's right.
He's there when the condemnations are made and the law is given, and he does have something to say about these things.
And he says it through his word and through his prophets. I mean, obviously, Paul has something to say about homosexuality, for example.
But it's not unique to Paul.
No, it isn't. I mean, certainly right there in the Torah, and it's throughout.
Yeah, Galatians, I didn't receive this from men,
you know,
is what Paul says.
Right.
Let's pick up at verse 15, otherwise we can go off on that. Hang on. Look at what I see here. The phone is ringing again. Let me grab a phone caller here. Good morning. You're up next. What's your first name, please?
Linda.
Hi, Linda. Good to hear from you this morning. You're on Pastor Parviz.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How are you?
I am fine. Well, you're talking about the spiritual warfare around us, you know, the things in our world that we can't see going on. And Sunday, we had our communion. And I'm always struck by, after our communion, how humbled I am, you know?
Mm.
And I thought, this is a good thing. You know, why am I not on the mountaintop? But, of course, It's the drowning of the old Adam, these things that we cannot see that come to us through the sacraments. And, of course, we have our foot washing, and the water is present there with the elements. We have, and it reminds me of my baptism,
sure.
You know, and Jesus' hands washing my feet, and Jesus' hands washing my sister's feet. And the thought had come to me early that morning that we have to stop believing in everything that is not God in order to believe in God. And we have to stop believing in ourselves in order to believe in Jesus to save us. So I felt like that was very appropriate in this chapter too, that we're talking about things that are unseen and these powers of God to devastate us, not just the things that are an enemy to us, but to keep the old Adam down, to keep us humble, to keep us trusting only God to save us. And, you know, there's disasters in this world, but triumph and disaster, they're both imposters. They're both imposters because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And the more we are drowned in our baptism and in the Lord's Supper, and we trust in Him, none of that can affect what is really real and what we have our hope in. So,
yeah,
I love
that
y'all.
Thank you, Linda.
Linda. That is the message of this chapter, is faith, persevere in faith.
Well, that's James chapter 1.
Yeah, exactly.
Don't go wobbly-kneed, be steadfast.
And it's very appropriate to be humbled in church. I mean, you know, the thing is about church is it's not what we do, it's about what God does for us. Even in we call it the divine service because it's how God serves us.
Which is why I asked earlier, does God need us? Because we get that impression that He needs us for church on Sunday.
I mean, we hope that our worship blesses His heart, but He's pouring out for us. And one of the weird things in Messianic ministry is, of course, Messianic Jews sometimes stumble still over the cross, stumble over the name of Jesus. You know, they have to use Yeshua, which is a name of Jesus. But
Christians do too.
I know, it's crazy. But you know, when we cross ourselves at the invocation at the very beginning of the service, that's a reminder to us that we are baptized children of God, that He has poured Himself out into us. And if that's not a humbling thing, Linda, I don't know what is.
Yeah.
And then He does that physically in the Lord's Supper. So by all means, be humble.
Well, yeah, I took the admonition from Luther in the Catechism about, you know, when he talks about whenever a child should see a frightful or dangerous thing, you know, make the sign of the cross and remember your baptism.
Yeah.
I've taught my girls to do that.
Sure.
I think I creep some people out in church because we're always, you know, doing the sign of the cross.
I mean, people think of that when they see that as either hypocritical, like you might see that just as a sort of superstitious thing from some baseball players, not all, some.
Yeah.
But, you know, we get that impression on television. And then, or they see it as overly pietistic people. Mm. But it simply is a good reminder that we are saved by grace through Christ and children of our Lord through baptism.
Yeah, the cross should be a comfort to us.
It is. It better be.
You know, and I don't know how many dads do this. It's something I did, not that anyone ever told me to. But, you know, when they were young and they were small and they were in the crib, when they went to sleep at night, I would make the sign of the cross over them.
Good dad. I think that's wonderful. And I think we should all model that because the sign, you know, I'm not... Yeah, I don't know what we want to do about that. You know, that's a personal prayer and a personal piety.
But, you know, there are ultimately things in this world I cannot protect them from.
Yeah, but only God can.
Yeah, let's grab a phone call real quick here. I see the phone is ringing again. Good morning. You're up next. What's your first name?
Good morning, Roland. Reverend Barbies. It's John.
Hey, John. Good to hear from you.
Good to hear. A wonderful discussion today. Lovely study. I'm really, really enjoying this, guys. Quick question on the description or the talk of angels. Isn't there passages that alludes to that angels are sort of like guardians of heaven? And I mean, it appears to me from some of the things that we've been reading here today and some other passages, they really ain't nobody you want to mess with.
Amen to that, John. Yes. Good way to put that.
Yeah.
You know, and I guess, I mean, you know, after reading some of these descriptions and hearing, you know, how, you know, he fell to his, you know, his knees trembling and everything, I mean, you know, that pretty sounds kind of pretty scribes to me that, you know, these guys are something not to be messed with, and that, you know, they are guardians. You know, I believe there was a passage, something about where they could call one angel and he would, you know, he could smite thousands of the enemy, things of that nature, just one of them.
Yeah.
So, I mean, aren't they guardians?
You bet. Absolutely.
Well, you know, Pastor, John's call, and stick with me here for a moment, John. Tell me what you think about this, because you've been very kind to talk personally about some of the experiences that you've had in church as well. Mm-hmm. Do you think we've perhaps come to a point where, and again, I don't want to be overly pietistic or weird or strange about this, but do you think in some aspects we've become too comfortable in our association with God, that there isn't that sense of awe that Linda was talking about when you go up for communion or you have your child baptized or you just receive absolution?
Yes.
Yeah.
May I, Merlin?
Yeah, go ahead, John.
Sure. Yeah, I did. I'll be the first one to admit that you know, at one time when I was going to various different denominations and different churches, I became so comfortable about just, you know, kind of nothing. You know, until I actually began, you know, the Spirit moved me on this. This was nothing that I did, but I think I had become, for a word, forgive me, but it's lackadaisical. It seems that we have become comfortable, and we just kind of, a lot of things had gone through the motions. Now, as I attend the congregation where I am now, when I go up to the communion rail, I mean, I go up there humbled. It is it's a reflection of our faith, and I do believe that the true presence is there, and that is something to walk up humbly to.
And in reality, John and Roland, mm-hmm. You know, old sayings have meaning. Familiarity breeds contempt.
Yeah.
And you know, people who do the same thing over and over again, week in and week out, become lackadaisical, in your word, or become, you know, too familiar, and they take things for granted, and that's a human. That's part of the fall, and I think the church has to continually remind people, the people who are coming, that this is an amazing thing that happens to you. Hopefully that happens in sermons. It happens in a, you know, I'm teaching our congregation elements of the liturgy, because the elements, individual elements of the liturgy, are amazingly powerful things if we understand what they are, rather than simply rotely doing them every week because that's what we do. And so, you know, I just think that's something we always have to battle against, is this, you know, ho-hum, we do this every week, but, you know, why do we do this every week?
Right. Yeah. I you know, I just think that, you know, I found, I believe that the true word is really spoken, you know, at the LCMS, and you know, it's just, you know, to me, that's why I think I read a lot more into the scripture. And when I read it, I have a different view of, you know, with the plain meaning of the text, and this is what it says and this is what it means. And I'm no longer out somewhere in left field saying, well, yeah, but, you know, in the context of at that time, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
You know, because that would take me off on a tangent. And I ended up with I don't know, it was crazy. It was like I was really chasing my tail. But
well, we do make the Bible a lot harder than we need to, because God gave it to us to inform us so that we could understand these things. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us. We just rely on those things.
Yeah.
You know, it's not that hard.
John, thanks for the call. We're going to wrap up the text.
Sure do appreciate it. Thank you.
Sure. Have a great day, John.
Blessings.
All right. Picking up at verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man, there's a different turn of phrase, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, O my Lord. Now, the word Lord in the ESV is small letters, not large case.
And by the way, that children of men might be the theophany you're talking about.
Ah, there we go.
Yeah.
Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. That sounds very familiar there as well.
Yeah.
Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And that is the text for today.
And see, that might be a different person than the person who he initially saw and delivered the message. And that's why that might be where the theophany falls in. And there's lots of stuff, gospel.
There's a lot of familiarity here with other things. I mean,
even
the way this vision comes to Daniel and he collapses is very similar to Paul. Saul on the road to Damascus.
Yep.
You know, his friends kind of, they didn't see what happened. Something happened. They fled as well.
They bolted.
Yeah. Well, friends tend to do that.
Yeah, they do.
Have you ever noticed, speaking of friends that bolt, you know, people are always fun. Like you, I'm not questioning anybody. I'm just saying, it's popular phraseology that when a crisis or something terrible like these tornadoes hit someplace, well, we're keeping them in our hearts and prayers. If you ever stopped at that moment and say, well, okay, let's pray,
mm-hmm.
all of a sudden,
that's one thing I try. I'm never totally successful at this, but I try to. Is rather than say, I will pray for you, I would like to say, let's pray right now.
Right now. Yeah.
And I often do that. And people are very comforted by that because the reality is I may have the best intentions in the world of praying for them, but stuff happens and it just doesn't get done. And so I think, don't put that off. You know, pray with them now. And I think that's good advice.
Yeah. Well, here we are at the end of 10. Now, this is just the setup for this vision.
Right.
This continues for two more days.
I'm sure glad I had 10.
Yeah, well, it's going to get interesting the next couple of days, and then Friday we'll do a wrap-up. But, you know, it could have been worse.
It could always be worse.
Oh, it could have been. You know why?
Why?
Do you know where we're going after the book of Daniel?
Oh, where?
Starting on Monday?
It must be a New Testament, Revelation.
James.
Oh, James. That'll be worse.
We're going.
The quote, I don't even want to go there.
You could have had the setup for the book of James
that's right.
Now.
Good. I love James.
See, you're like John Lukomsky. Every time he comes in here, he sits down and he goes, really, really, you had to give me this text? I don't pick the text for the pastor.
Yeah,
it just happens to fall that way.
Right.
So it's always a remarkable thing that the right man is in the right chair at the right time when the right text appears. So what do we do with these visions of Daniel? We've got about a minute left. And rather than talk about, you know, Michael and Greece and these princes and all that, this is something that is given to Daniel. He's not going to see this come to pass. Why is this being given to him? Why does he need to know this?
You said it yourself at the beginning. He's in his 80s. This is a comfort for him to know that, number one, these things will come to pass. You're praying for your people. They will be cared for. They will not be forgotten. I will strive. And the children of man, the son of man, the one who touches his lips, is saying, I will contend for you and your people. And so in some sense, if Daniel's no longer in the prophet stage, and yet he writes this down for us today, he's comforted in his old age, and we're comforted in the truth of God as it has been prepared to us by the Word of God.
So at the end of this, if you don't take a word of comfort from this, if you take away some weird thing
you've
they may make a Hollywood movie out of.
You've misread it.
And you've misrepresented the Word of God. Which
I think
is
it's for our comfort.
For our comfort.
Yeah.
Well, who knows? Hey, what's going on at Congregation Kaivi Shalom? You've always got something going on.
We have our big neighborhood barbecue coming up on Memorial Day. That's
really?
Always fun. You're welcome to join us.
That would be what, this coming
Monday
at
2 o'clock?
Right.
Yeah. And
what's on the grill? What are you planning?
We always have everything.
Everything.
Everything. I always say, bring a friend and bring a dish, and if your friend's a dish, bring her too. So.
And Congregation Kaivi Shalom is where?
At 6327 Clayton Avenue in Dogtown.
And the barbecue begins at what time?
2 o'clock.
2 o'clock. Up next, guys, Faith and Family. More of Daniel's vision tomorrow as we continue through Daniel up until Friday. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.